Thank you, musicians, for leading us in a time of God-honoring worship this morning. I'd like to ask you to take your Bibles and turn to John chapter 6, beginning in verse 22. John chapter 6, beginning in verse 22. I like bread. And it shows. I like bread. One time on vacation, we went to San Francisco, and of course we had to get some sourdough bread at Fisherman's Wharf. If I find some bread that I like, I want more, right? I mean, if you find something good, you don't, I mean, maybe you do. I don't say, okay, that was enough. I don't need any more. I don't ever need this again. It was good, but I don't ever need this again. Instead, I start planning when I can get some more of that. Some of you do too. How many of you like bread? I'm not talking about Sunbeam necessarily, but just really good bread. Yeah, a lot of people like, do what? Okay, bagels, all right. Some of you, I like all kinds of bread. I even like the really coarse breads. Evidently, people in Jesus's day, they liked bread. And their bread was different than our bread. Theirs was more coarse. It had more stuff in it. It was more nutritional. And I understand that their bread was more like a superfood, a power food. You and I might have a protein bar, but they would have bread. And because of the way they milled wheat and such, their bread was all whole wheat bread, right? It had everything in it. I don't know what else they put in it, but bread has been an important part of people's diets since the beginning. And again, I'm not talking about Wonder Bread or Sunbeam or whatever. I like that too. But bread has been really important. Now, I don't know if you know this or not, but we have a really good bread baker in our church. I'm gonna out that person. Some of you know who that person is. But some time ago, I think it was at Christmas or Pastor Appreciation, and I was given some loaves of bread. And I think Lisa told me that's from Paul Aceto, right back there. And so I went to Paula and I said, man, that bread was awesome. I love bread. That bread was beautiful and it tasted awesome. And I just thanked her for it. And she said, well, I make bread, but JC is really the bread maker of the two of us. So you might think it's Paula, but it's JC right back there in the blue shirt. JC makes good bread. JC and I we ran an errand, did something this week. And in our conversation, I said, man, you really make good bread. His bread is not only good, but it's pretty. And he said, I need to make you some more. Now, I wasn't really hinting at that, but I'm going to go with it. So it might be Paula, but it's probably JC. And I suggest that you get some. People have depended on bread. You know, bread is mentioned throughout the Old Testament. Bread was actually a sacrifice in the temple. There was the show bread. Some of you are really getting hungry for bread, I can tell. Some of you are melting butter and you're doing the whole nine yards, aren't you? Even when God fed the Israelites out in the wilderness, manna, we don't know exactly what manna was, but it is described as being kind of a bread. And people in New Testament times identified it, even in our passage, as being a bread-like substance. So not only does JC make some sort of bread substance, but even God makes bread. At first, the people really liked it, but they got tired of it. They got tired of manna, and they asked God for quail. Those were the Texans in the group, I'm sure. They're like, the bread's good, but we want some chicken. Well, you remember that just a couple of weeks ago, I was preaching about how Jesus fed the 5,000, and we figured out it was probably closer to 20,000. It's 5,000 men, and then perhaps another 15,000 women and children, and he did it with 5 loaves and 2 well-seasoned fishes. A little boy's lunch. Can you imagine eating Cooper's lunch at the end of the day? That's what they had. That's what they had. And Jesus multiplied those, didn't he? He took what he had, what their disciples gave him, and he multiplied it. He blessed it and he multiplied it. He fed all those people and they took up 12 baskets of extras. Well, some people decided, I like Jesus's bread. Or the little boy's bread that Jesus reproduced. People are hungry. People in that part of the world were hungry, are hungry. We are blessed to have what we have and we should never forget it. But they got bread from Jesus and they decided, you know, if we follow the bread truck, we might get fed again. And that's exactly what happened. Well, Jesus had some things to say about it. And so I want to read our text. John chapter 6, verses 22 through 33. On the next day, the crowd that remained on the other side of the sea saw that there had been only one boat there and that Jesus had not entered the boat with his disciples. Why was that? We talked about last week. He walked across the water, didn't he? And that his disciples had gone alone. Verse 23. Other boats from Tiberias came near the place where they had eaten the bread after the Lord had given thanks. So when the crowd saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they themselves got into boats and went to Capernaum seeking Jesus. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, Rabbi, when did you come here? And Jesus answered them, Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of loaves. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him God the Father has set his seal. Then they said to him, What must we do to be doing the works of God? Jesus answered them, This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. So they said to him, Then what sign do you do, that we may see it and believe in you? What work do you perform? Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Jesus then said to them, Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Let's pray together. Thank you, Father, for this passage. Thank you for fulfilling our greatest need in Jesus. Lord, we are obsessed and focused on the things of this world, and too many people miss what's most needed. Father, I pray that we would not be among them. I pray, Father, that we would know what's most important and that we would be fulfilled and satisfied spiritually in him. For it's in his name that we pray. Amen. All right, so some of you may be really hungry for bread now. Nobody's wanting fishes, those whole fishes. I gave Lisa a picture to put up on the screen, and it had 2 fish with the eyes still on it, and they were all shriveled, and she said, yuck, I wouldn't want that fish. And I wouldn't either. It was very sardine-like. Some of you like that. I don't know about you. But so the crowd, you see in verse 22 that the crowd that Jesus had fed were still around, and they were following Jesus, and Jesus had walked on the water, and the people had had figured out, you know, there was one boat and the disciples went in it, but Jesus didn't go with them. How did he get over there? And they pursued him. It says in verse 23, other boats came near the place where they had eaten and where the Lord had given thanks. Verse 24, they saw that Jesus was not there nor his disciples, and they got themselves in the boats and they went to Capernaum seeking Jesus. They were really seeking him, weren't they? Hey, let's go to the other side. No, he's not there. Let's go to the other place. They are really seeking Jesus here. And they found him finally in verse 25. And they said to him, Rabbi, which means teacher, when did you come here? You know, what do you say to Jesus after you've been searching and you find him and it's awkward? Hey, Jesus, when did you get here? And you know this, or you should. God knows our hearts and our minds, right? You cannot put on a tinfoil hat and shield your brain from Jesus, or a lead-lined helmet or something like that and shield yourself from Jesus, or a thick coat. He knows your heart and he knows your mind. He knows my heart. He knows my mind. I know that we think that we can hide some things from God, but it's not true. He knows all of our thoughts. He knows everything about us. And Jesus knew why these people were following him, and he addresses it straight on. He says in verse 26, truly, truly, I say to you. Now, Jesus didn't need to say truly, truly, because we know that Jesus is, he is the truth. He's going to tell the truth. But in that, in the, this language, when there's a repetition like that, it really emphasizes the truth of what Jesus was about to say. He says, truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, not because you saw the fish and the loaves and the miracles that Jesus did among those people. You're not following me because of the spiritual works that he was doing, but because you ate your fill of loaves. These were bread eaters. These were bread eaters. I mean, they were going back and forth across the sea. They were seeking out Jesus. Maybe some had some spiritual hunger, but these are some people who wanted some fresh bread. They wanted some fresh bread. They wanted what Jesus could do for them. It's not that they really were interested in Jesus. It's not so much that they already loved Jesus, but they loved, or they sought, what he could do for them. Man, this guy is an amazing teacher, and he makes great bread and fish. And so they might, you know, they may have said, you know, Jesus, we're here to hear some more teaching. What time is dinner? Are you going to provide bread at the end of this thing like you did last time? But Jesus knew their hearts. And Jesus told them, I know why you're here, and it's not for the right reason. There's more to be had here than bread. And he says in verse 27, do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. Don't you know they felt exposed? Okay, he knows we're here for the bread. But Jesus, he rebukes them a bit, but he teaches them there are things that are more important than bread. There is someone here that is more important than bread. Now, they didn't know that. They were still trying to figure out who Jesus was. But here they were looking for some bread that would expire. You'd get some mold on it if they let it last that long. That bread would just satisfy them for a short time. But Jesus knew who he was, and he wanted for them not to just have bread for a short time. He wanted them to have eternal life. And so he rebukes them a bit, and he says, don't work for the food that perishes. Don't seek the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. Now, here's the truth. We all need bread. We all need some sort of sustenance. Jesus isn't saying don't eat. But what he is saying is there are more important things than just filling your stomach. There are more important things than just feeding your desires, having your needs met, fulfilling your preferences, following after your lust. There are more important things in life than the temporary things of this world. And that's what Jesus came for. He didn't come to make bread for people. He came to be the bread of life, the bread that came from heaven. Now, they don't know this. They don't understand this. But Jesus knows who he is, and he wants them to have him. He says, do not work for the food that perishes, that's the bread, but for the food that endures to eternal life. That food is Jesus. Jesus to eternal life, which the Son of Man, again, Jesus, that's his title for himself, will give you. And it says, for on him God has set his seal. So they want to argue with Jesus now a little bit, and they say, what must we do to be doing the works of God? What do we need to do? What does God want from us? What do we need to do to get eternal life? And that's a question that was asked several times in the New Testament. What must I do to be saved? What must I do to have eternal life? What does God want from me? What do I have to do to go to heaven? And Jesus answered them very clearly in verse 29. This is the work of God, that you believe in him who he has sent. I don't know what their attitude was. I wasn't there. But I can maybe suggest that they were saying, okay, what do we got to do what God wants us to do? And I want you to see that Jesus didn't tell them what to do. Like, go to church every week. Give money. Give to the poor. Read your Bible daily. I am in favor of all those things. That is a part of being a disciple of Jesus. But the work of God is Jesus. Jesus himself. Believe in him whom he sent. A lot of people have trouble with this. They think, I've got to do certain things in order to be saved. I've got to do certain things in order to get by so that I can at least get into heaven. What do I do? I got to do church. I got to do Sunday school. Got to teach in the kids department. I got to work with the youth. People think, because we're programmed that way, what do I got to do? But it's not about what you got to do. It's about who you know. And he said that this is what God requires of you. This is the work of God, that you believe in him who he has sent. He's talking about himself. He's talking about Jesus. He is the one that our faith must rest on. He is the one that is to be the focus of our faith. Believe in him whom he has sent. Now, don't get me wrong. I am in favor of all the things that the Bible teaches that we should be doing as Christians. But let us not get lost in doing the things that we don't believe in Jesus as our Savior and Lord. Stop trying to earn God's favor and believe in him, and you'll have God's favor. It's easy, we think, to do something, but it's harder to believe. It's harder to, with God's help, to change, to stop doing sinful things, to put God first. This is the work of God, that you believe in him who he has sent. Folks, the church is important, but what is most important is your personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ. All the rest comes after that. You'll never earn your salvation. You'll never do enough to earn God's favor. It's only possible through faith in Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross. But a lot of people can't seem to understand that, or they can't grasp that, or they're not interested in that. The work of God is to believe in him who he has sent. So in verse 30, they argue a little bit more. Some people just have to argue. They were disappointed they weren't getting bread, I guess. Does this mean we're not getting bread? He says, then what sign do you do that we may see it and believe you? Prove it, Jesus. I mean, he just fed 20,000 people. He had just healed the sick. He had just cast out demons. He had just done all kinds of miracles. And they're saying, prove it to us again, Jesus. Prove it to us that you're the one that God has sent. You know, sometimes we as human beings are stubborn. Sometimes even as Christians, we forget what God has done for us. You know what I mean? We pray for something, God does something amazing in our life, and then we go on and forget about it. And then the next time something comes up, we're all, woe is me, God doesn't love me anymore. And he's just done something in our lives. How short our memory is. And Jesus, they wanted to kind of argue with Jesus. Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, and they quoted scripture to Jesus. Let me give you a warning here. Don't quote scripture to Jesus. He wrote it. He's very familiar with the author. He gave them bread from heaven to eat. And Jesus said to them, truly, truly, here's the truth bomb. Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven. That was how they associated the bread. It was with Moses, the prophet. The prophet prayed and God gave us the food. Or the food came. They attribute it to Moses in this passage. And Jesus said, it wasn't Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. And then he goes on to say, and so I want you to see the words there, true bread. I think Jesus is trying to distinguish between sunbeam and what will really sustain you. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Jesus is talking about who? He's talking about himself, right? Jesus is the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. They were seeking nature's own bread, and Jesus was saying, I am the bread of life. You're seeking what's temporary. There's something greater here to be had. And I couldn't say this, you couldn't say this, but Jesus certainly can say this. It's me. You need to be seeking me. Don't seek bread. Don't be obsessed with temporary things of this world, but seek me first. Seek me first. Jesus is the bread of God that comes down from heaven that results in eternal life. It's Jesus. Jesus. It's all about Jesus. Now, it may disappoint some people because church is about friends and about social things, and it's about a place that I can control and I can exert influence. It's a place that plays my favorite songs. Don't sit in my pew. Friends, I've been a pastor for 30-something years now, and I want to just tell you straight, it's all about Jesus. It's not about you. It's not about me. It's not about the social things that church provides. It all comes down to Jesus. We all need Jesus. When we go home, we'll eat lunch, maybe take a nap, and we'll be looking for bread again. And that's just how it works physically. But let me tell you, spiritually, when you truly come to know Jesus, he satisfies you spiritually forever. Amen? Now, many of you know this, but a lot of people don't know this. And we need to tell them the truth, that we need to put the spiritual part of our lives first and not last. In the funeral yesterday, I mentioned that so many people focus on the things of this world their whole lives and give little to no thought about their spiritual lives or where they'll spend eternity. I'm not talking about, you know, I'm guilty of it too. You know, I spend way too much of my time focused on temporary things that don't satisfy, and not nearly enough time on eternal things that ultimately satisfy. And what brings that satisfaction? It's Jesus. It's not the church. It's not the pastor. It's not your relatives that went here for decades. It's Jesus and Jesus alone. And every one of us needs to put our faith and trust in Jesus. And you say, preach it, pastor. I already did that. There are a lot of people out there that are not in here. And you and I all have friends and family, coworkers and neighbors that need to know about the bread of life. Even among people who would say they are Christians, there are a lot of people that come to church for what it can do for them. I want to find a church that plays my songs. A preacher who preaches short messages and doesn't offend me. A preacher that preaches on the sins of other people, but not my sins. Carol, I want to go to a church that's warm. It's hot in here. I want to go to a church where everybody is friendly and talks to me every Sunday. We all like that stuff. But what's most important is Jesus. It's Jesus. You can find Jesus in a church that's too cold, not friendly enough, pastor's long-winded, who's eaten way too much bread in his lifetime. Folks, we all need Jesus. We need to stop looking for things that appeal to our pleasure and our flesh and our preferences, and we need to focus on Jesus. He's the only one that can save, and does He save? Amen? So, make sure that if you are seeking Jesus or you know someone seeking Jesus, that they're really seeking Jesus and not what Jesus can do for them. It's a person, not a service that we're after. People want service. It's a person. It's Jesus. Let's go to the Lord in prayer.